Hey, good morning, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to New Day's live stream. I'm Aaron Winowiski. I'm the pastor here, and I hope you're having a wonderful Labor Day weekend. I'm getting ready to move my son into his dorm, and we're not sure, is he going to be there all year, or our dorm's going to shut down? So there's a lot of uncertainty still in our future. I can tell you that we're working on opening up slowly and as safely as possible, our new building, even while it's under construction. We're doing what we're calling a soft launch next Sunday. So as you can see here, I'm just in my home office right now. But we're going to continue to keep utilizing what God has blessed us with in that ministry center, as I said, as safely as we can. So you're going to be hearing more about that and more about opportunities that you can have to come in and be a part of the live teaching and to connect with other people in that space. So we're really excited about what God is doing in the life of our church and excited that you're a part of it. If you're new here, if you've been maybe tuning into the teachings for a little while now, but have never said that you are, have never let us know, there's going to be something that comes up in the chat where you can just hit like or send us a message and say, yeah, I'm calling New Day my church these days. And that's a new thing. That would be a huge encouragement to me if you would do that. And then also, if you've been calling New Day your church for a while and want to support the mission here, or you're already supporting it and want to do that online, want to make a contribution to the mission, or you understand making a financial contribution is a way that you offer worship to God, then there's a link coming up in the chat where you can do that as well. This morning, I'm going to talk about some things that are controversial, that are going to get some people a bit uppity. Well, I already have. So really part of it is just addressing some of the things that I've already said and humbling myself in order to explain that I may have missed some things, and hopefully set an example that we can all follow in how to communicate with each other, how to grace with each other, as there's so much division in the world around us. So don't be afraid of the controversy that I'm talking about today. Conflict is going to happen. We just want to be in the right conflict, the right way, for the right reasons. So let's be on mission together this morning. Let me pray. God, as we look into your word, I pray that Christ would be supreme in our thoughts and in our actions, and that as we're pushed and pulled into different directions, I pray, God, that we would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and that we would follow Jesus in our lives above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's a passage in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, starting in verse 13, where Joshua is on the edge of going into Jericho, and he's lifting up his eyes. He just takes a moment to look around, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a man holding a sword. And Joshua asks this question. He asks, are you for us or for our adversaries? He doesn't seem fazed by this guy holding the sword. He just asks him, whose side are you on? Is it A or is it B? Are you for us or for our adversaries? That's called a dichotomy. There are two different choices. And I love the answer. In verse 14, this man holding the sword, when given the choice, are you for us or for our adversaries, says no. That cracks me up. Are you for? No. Are you on side A or side B? No. He doesn't buy into that dichotomy. He says, that's a false dichotomy. I don't have to be with you or with your enemies. And he goes on to explain. He says, indeed, I come now as a captain of the host of the Lord. I'm part of God's army, not your army, not the adversary's army. And even though God is leading his people into the land that he promised them. God is on a mission here, and Joshua is part of that mission, and the Israelites are part of that mission. And Joshua says, are you on our side? And the leader, the captain in God's army, says, no, that's not how this works. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? So Joshua realizes, oh yeah, it's not about God being on our side. It's about me humbling myself and surrendering fully to God. We see Jesus address false dichotomies this way often in scripture. Matthew chapter 12 is one example where two different political parties, the Pharisees and the Herodians, actually join up, even though they're in opposition. They join up to try to trap Jesus. And they ask him a question, should we pay tax to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, well, bring me a coin. That would be a challenge in the coin shortage right now. But there they had coins. So bring me a coin. And he asks them, okay, who's image and inscription is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. And Jesus, maybe you've heard this account before, Jesus famously says, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, if he had just stopped there, then he would have fallen into the trap, because the trap in this question, should we pay taxes or should we not, is that if he says, yes, we should pay taxes, then these two groups can say, this Jesus who's been raising so much support and so many followers, he's just a part of the Roman machine. He's not for us, he's for Rome. And if he said, no, we shouldn't pay taxes, then they could say, this guy is trying to start a rebellion. He should be thrown into jail. There's no winning in the false dichotomy that they put in front of Jesus. But Jesus starts by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He doesn't stop there though. He continues by saying, and give to God what is God's. Now, at this point, you know, you've maybe seen videos online where somebody says something amazing and people are like, oh, that's what would have happened at this point. Because this was a mic drop moment for Jesus where people were amazed at his answer. Why were they so amazed? Maybe you've heard me teach about this before. I'm just going to quickly show how mind-blowing and amazing this answer is. First, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's pretty simple. When he says give to God what is God's, he's doing a couple of things there. First of all, that coin that had the image of Caesar imprinted on it would have also claimed Caesar to be divine in the inscription. So when Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's, he's saying Caesar is not God. That's a powerful statement that he makes right there. And he makes it in a way that isn't necessarily incriminating. It was very wise and very crafty how he did that. Another amazing thing that he just did is he said, whose image and inscription are on the coin? Give that to Caesar. That's no big deal. But give to God what is God's. Where do we find God's image imprinted? If you were tuning in last week, you know the answer to this. God created human beings in his image, male and female. He created them in his image. God created them. So when he says, give to God what is God, he's saying, well, and then look at where the imprint of God is, where the image of God is, and give that to him. It's like this thing with Joshua where he, when he realized that he was in the presence of an angel of the Lord, he humbles himself. It's an unconditional surrender of all of his agendas. And Jesus is saying, you bear the image of God. Give yourself to him. Unconditionally surrender yourself to God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because he knew they hadn't done that. He knew that they were trying to play sides and they needed to humble themselves. So we see Jesus resists false dichotomies, and we see that we're pressed into all kinds of dichotomies right now, all kinds of choices. So for Jesus, you know, should the woman who's caught in the act of adultery, should she be executed or not? Instead of saying yes or no, Jesus says, well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. I love how he can tell a whole sermon in one sentence. I'm sorry, you guys, it takes me longer. I'm not Jesus. Should we pay taxes to Rome or not? Give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God's what is God's. An entire sermon in one sentence. Is Jesus on the side of the Pharisees or on the side of the Sadducees? No. Is God on the side of the Republicans or is he on the side of the Democrats? No. Does the New Testament teach socialism or does it teach capitalism? No. We can't press God and his word into these dichotomies that we've created. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Now, what does that mean? What he goes on to explain is that when he's around certain people, he's going to act a certain way, not because he's taking on their agenda and their priorities, but so that he can enter into their framework and have a conversation with them. He says, I've become all things to all people. He is free with no master. He could just do what he prefers, and he could just say what he prefers, and he could just subscribe to the news feeds that he prefers. He could just listen to the voices that he wants to listen to in the world and come to his own comfortable conclusions and then just stay cocooned in that, but he doesn't. He's become a slave to all people. What he means is he's going to listen and become conversant with them so that he can find an opening for the gospel. He is a man on a mission, so he doesn't go out and just press forward his own rights, his own preferences. He listens, he understands where people are coming from, and he operates among them within their framework, not adopting their priorities and their agendas, but working within their framework. I think that's genius, and that's something that I work hard to do. And sometimes people will say things like, oh, Aaron, you have a really hard job balancing scripture and the world. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. I'm trying to invade the world with God's word. I'm trying to equip and inspire you to apply God's word in your world. I'm not trying to balance the world with scripture. You and I are on a mission together. We need to become conversant. We need to step into the framework of the world, not to adopt its agendas and priorities, but to be able to have a conversation that opens things up to the gospel being inserted, that opens things up for light to shine, that opens things up for dead men and women who are dead in their transgressions, their sins, to hear the words of life. So we need to be careful about how we talk, what we say, and what dichotomies we buy into. So for instance, you know that house in your neighborhood that has both the Black Lives Matter sign and the We Back the Badge sign? You know that? No, you can't think of where that is? Yeah, me either. Because we've been told somehow that to care for Black people in America, we can't also support the police, our neighbors, men and women who are putting their lives on the line. We can't pray for them. We can't hope good things for them, if we're also praying for and hoping good things for black people. That's, if I say it out loud, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet those are the kind of dichotomies that are put in front of us. Are you for this or are you for this? We need to be careful to not get trapped into those false dichotomies. It could mean that we're not going to be conversant. We're not going to be able to have conversations with people. Now, I sometimes make errors. I know some of you are shocked. Some of you aren't. I make errors. And believe me, I try my best. So 2 weeks ago, when there was a man shot seven times by police, a black man shot seven times by a white police officer in Kenosha, I felt some responsibility to talk about this and to address this, because we need to be part of the national conversations, the conversations around us, and we need to bring a biblical perspective. So people look to me to find out what is a biblical perspective on this. We don't know what to believe and how to approach things and how to operate, because we've got stuff that's pulling at us all the time. We've got clickbait. We've got article headlines that are inaccurate. We've got super biased voices coming at us who benefit when we click on their article or we tune into their radio station or their television station. They benefit from it. So they have motivation to get us to buy in, and often they motivate us by fear. If they can get us afraid, they can get us to tune in. So there's all this kind of manipulation going on. People don't know what to trust. So I try very hard to present to you something other than what is clickbait or what is super biased. I have conversations, for instance, over the summer with people within this church, getting perspective from a variety of people within this church. I have family in St. Paul. So when there were demonstrations and riots and looting going on there, I had conversations with them to find out what's really happening, not just what's filtered through the media. I had conversations with my friend, one of my mentors, Dr. Dwight Perry, who grew up in the hood of South Chicago and is now the provost at Moody Bible Institute. How do Moody Bible Institute handle things? They're in right in downtown Chicago. How do they handle that? How's our national movement, Converge, handling things? What about our regional movement, Converge Great Lakes? What are they saying? What are the leaders there telling us about how to approach this and how to handle this based on the conversations they're having? I called Roy Peoples, the pastor of a church in downtown Kenosha, before I wrote an article responding to what was happening in Kenosha, because I want you to hear something other than the bias from one side or another. I want to talk to people who are in the midst of it, and I want to broaden our perspectives, not just sit on our opinions and stay comfortable. So I wrote an article. There's a link to it here. It's about racial injustice. What can I do? And it has six ideas on what you can do. And I got feedback from it. I got some positive feedback. And I got one person who said, I have issues with this. Can we talk? And I love that. That's the way we're supposed to operate. That's biblical communication. When you have issues with something, talk to the person directly. So we did. The next day, had a conversation, and I listened to the concerns, and I tried my best to understand. And by the end of the conversation, well, I going at the start of the conversation, actually, this person said, this is a one-sided article. And I was a little bit dumbfounded, because I thought, what are the sides? A man was shot seven times. That seems excessive under the circumstances. I didn't know there were sides to that. And this person said, there is a side. It's law enforcement. Okay. So yeah, and I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't had any conversations with law enforcement. I didn't say anything about law enforcement in the article, except that a police officer shot a man 7 times, a black man in front of his 3 kids. So I humbly said, okay, I can have some conversations. I can look into it. I can think about this. Maybe I have misstepped here. And I clarified at the end of the conversation. So you're not saying that you saw something in the article that was wrong or that was unbiblical. You're saying there's something missing. There's a gap here. Yes. Okay. So that afternoon, I had a conversation with Dennis, our safety and security team leader, retired police detective, and talked to him about some of the law enforcement perspectives based on his decades of experience in law enforcement. I had another conversation with Dan Vergine, retired police chief, one of the founding members of this church, and found out that he had just given a message at a Sunday morning service at Good News Church in Mosinee. And we've got a link if you want to watch Dan Vergine's message here. You can watch that on YouTube, and he provided some law enforcement perspective. We had a conversation, and one of the things that he said was, Aaron, it looks like in this situation, these officers responded to a call. They tried to stop this person who was a suspect. They got a sense that there was a threat there. They might have seen a knife. This is all under investigation, so we don't know. I'm just talking about possibilities here. They tried to taser and it didn't work. If he had a knife, tackling is not an option for the police. And as this suspect approached a vehicle, if the police saw that there were kids in the vehicle and they saw this person as a threat, that becomes an even more dangerous situation. And I said, okay, yeah, but 7 shots? And both Dan and Dennis explained to me that law enforcement is not trained to shoot once and then evaluate. Shoot once and go, did that stop the threat or not? No. They go into a mode where they don't know how many shots they're taking. It's just a reflex that says fire until the threat is neutralized. So is it possible that this situation did not have anything to do with race, did not have anything to do with prejudice? Is it possible that the police followed their training and did everything according to the book? Is it possible that they did then everything they could to try to save this man's life after the shots were fired? It's possible. This is still under investigation, and it really depends on whose account you're reading about it. What I want to admit to you is that, yeah, I didn't think about a law enforcement perspective, and I didn't see this as a law enforcement versus Black Americans issue. I reread my article, and I'm not trying to sound prideful when I say this. I think it's really good. And I'm not apologizing for what I said in the article. And there are some challenging suggestions in there. And I'm not saying that I back down from those suggestions, because a lot of what I say in there is don't jump to conclusions and stop thinking about people as enemies and remember their people. And what I realize is I jump to some conclusions about law enforcement. And we need to be reminded that people who are involved in riots and looting, they are performing criminal acts. But if we sit back and say those people are criminals, we might be missing the fact that they are people, they are human beings created in the image of God, and they are our mission field. And if we just dehumanize law enforcement and we forget that these are people created in the image of God who voluntarily put themselves into situations where there is conflict constantly, where there is trauma, where there are dangers that they face so that I don't have to, so that you don't have to. And the dangers are not just for the individuals in law enforcement. Their families take on that worry and that concern. Their families are making sacrifices in order for that person to step out into the world and to say, I'm going to try to protect innocent people today. It's important for us to remember that. And I don't want us to think in terms of, I'm either for Black Lives Matter or I'm for back the badge. I want us to think more broadly. I want us to think about people created in the image of God and not taking a side, but humbling ourselves. You know, scripture tells us that God does take sides. I know for some of you that's shocking. God favors the humble, but opposes the proud. God favors the humble, but opposes the proud. I know I could keep going. I want to wrap things up just by saying, let's check ourselves, please. In the letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul warns us of some of the things that we can recognize that show us that we're giving in to our sinful nature, things like hatred, discord, fits of rage, dissensions, factions. If we're experiencing those in our own lives, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to unconditionally surrender ourselves to God because those are evidence that we're giving in to our sinful nature. And what God would have us do is give in to the Holy Spirit. And if you were part of the series at the beginning of the summer, you remember the fruit of the Spirit. When we give in to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what we want to have mark our lives. So let's not talk about, are you on this side or are you on that side? Are you a liberal or a conservative? And then if you're one of those, you've got to buy into the whole package of what they've adopted. And you can't mix with any of this because this is over. Come on. Whose side are you on? Is not a question that you have to answer with an A or a B. God offers you a better way. Is he for you or for your enemies? No. Christ is supreme, not subservient. The question is, whose side are you on? His or someone else's? Let's pray. God, thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. I pray that as we exercise humility, that it's understood as an important aspect of discipleship, that it's understood as something that when we are willing to show our weaknesses, we are opening ourselves to experience your strength. I pray that we would be humble, that we would listen, that we would seek to understand each other and our world, the world that you have created and put us into, better. That we would love more, that we would unconditionally surrender to you, God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor deeply. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Enjoy your Labor Day weekend, and I'm excited to see you guys next week when we soft launch teaching services at the Ministry Center. Go in peace.